Okay, you've made it. We're to week four. So we're going to finish this up today and just talk about, we're going to finish the history that we've worked through, as well as talk about some specifics as they relate to Ashley River. And just to remind you where we've been, we walked through the history of Sunday school in particular since the mid-late 18th century. That was week one, and we saw kind of a key takeaway there was that the focus of Sunday school since its inception has been Christian education with a focus on the Bible as the primary textbook. Then in week two, we walked through Scripture itself, starting from the very beginning of Scripture that God has spoken in Genesis and Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, the responsibility of parents to teach children, seeing in the early church, the church sharing that responsibility, so that Sunday school exists to make learners of God's Word by teaching what God has said in His Word. And then last week, week three, we talked about the history of education in the church or learning as a component of discipleship. We saw as we walked through this history from all the way from the Old Testament through various eras up till relatively modern times that the church has approached learning in a number of ways, but has seen it as an overflow of the worship of the church focused on catechesis, which we think of as catechism, but is basically instruction in the basics of the Christian faith or basic Christian doctrine. And in many eras, this process of learning was a prerequisite to baptism. So week four is Sunday school at Ashley River. But before we get specifically to our church, we're going to talk through a number of things here. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week and then kind of walk up to the present day. So we're going to try to look at, kind of complete this history, in particular the history as it flows into our own heritage in the Southern Baptist Convention, and talk about some implications both from Scripture as well as from history for how a healthy Sunday school ministry can function. So if you remember, we just blitzed through this at the end last week, so I'm just going to hit a few points to kind of bring us up to speed. So Baptist pastors in England like Hercules Collins and Benjamin Keach used catechisms. They built theirs on what had come out of the Protestant Reformation, primarily the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and then from those they drew and derived Baptist catechisms. And then those things came across the Atlantic Ocean to the Philadelphia Baptist Association, 1707. They copied the catechism written by Benjamin Keach. And then eventually our own Charleston Baptist Association, founded in 1751, did the same thing based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. First two presidents of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky published catechisms, and then the Baptist Sunday School Board in 1891 published John Broaddus's own catechism. So it's right here that we're going to pick up this week. So many evangelical Christians are familiar with Lifeway. Now, many people just know it as a Christian publishing company. Folks who have any history in the Southern Baptist Convention know that it's the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention to put out materials for discipleship and education in churches. But we didn't start out with Lifeway. So the Southern Baptist Convention was founded in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia. Up to this time, in the United States, Baptists in North and South had been united. But at this time, not just in Baptist circles, but also in a number of other denominations as well, there were splits between North and South. And as far as Southern Baptists were concerned, there were two primary issues. The first issue was missions. But you can imagine what the hot-button topic was, and so it was missions actually as it relates to slavery. So the question at the time was, could a slave owner be sent out as a missionary? Now, Northern Baptists said the answer was no. Southern Baptists said the answer should be yes. They had said this wasn't a problem. Sadly, of course, the Southern Baptist Convention was on the wrong side of that issue, has since apologized for this. So missions, its connection to slavery, that's issue number one. The second issue was theology. So Northern Baptists tend to be more theologically liberal and Arminian. Those two things don't always go together. They're not necessarily connected, but in this case, they did. Southern Baptists tended to be more Calvinistic and theologically conservative, or what they believed to be theologically proper or sound. Well, these issues eventually led to a division between Northern and Southern Baptists in 1845. And with this division led a separation of education. So Southern Baptists broke off from what was known as the American Baptist Publication Society, the ABPS. There are going to be a number of acronyms this morning as we walk through this. And so they created in 1847, shortly after the founding of the convention, their own Southern Baptist Publication Society, the SBPS, led by Richard Furman Jr., yes, of that Furman family. So he's not the original Richard Furman, but he's Jr. And so they start this in 1847, but it only lasts for 14 years. It closes its doors in 1861. There was a rather major event in the United States at that point, the Civil War. And this group was never funded well, and so around the time of the Civil War, the SBPS went out of existence. Well, this led, in the middle of the Civil War, to the founding of the Board of Sunday Schools, founded right here in our own state, in the upstate, in Greenville, South Carolina, also first location of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, now in Louisville, Kentucky. But the founders of this Board of Sunday School were two men, John A. Broaddus and Basil Manly Jr. You may remember, we've heard Broaddus' name already, one of the first, he's the second president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, and then he also published this Baptist Catechism in 1891. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So initially, the Board of Sunday Schools was poorly funded because they had to raise their own funds. They're kind of like their own institution. They had to raise their own money. And so the next few decades through the Board of Sunday Schools saw very uneven effort to educate church members. So there were these kind of fledgling efforts, but they struggled to get off the ground. And this led to a questionable merger, the Board of Sunday Schools, with the Sunday School Union led by J.R. Graves. Now, Graves is notable because he's a landmark Baptist. In other words, he held pretty extreme views that claimed he was descended straight from the apostles in terms of his faith. And so from 1873 to 1891, the Southern Baptist Convention officially had no publication arm at all. Until again, John Broaddus steps in with a man named James Frost, and he says, hey, we've got to do this. We've got to take this responsibility. We've got to take a group, create a group that can publish materials for our churches. So in the 1873 to 1891, during this time, Southern Baptist churches purchased educational materials from other groups. So some purchased them from the American Baptist Publication Society. But again, that group was tending to drift liberal in ways beyond Arminianism, and so there was concern about liberal theology creeping into the churches. So, 1891, you have the founding of the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board, including a book publishing arm called Broadman Press, a very creatively named. You may remember the two guys who founded the Sunday Schools were John Broaddus and Basil Manly Jr., so they were just very creative and combined these into Broadman, Manly, and Broaddus. In 1979, they purchased a Bible publishing company that's now known as Broadman and Holman Press. So for the first several years, as before, the Baptist Sunday School Board struggled, primarily because of funding and lack of interest from churches. So churches already have various places they're buying their materials from other sources, including the American Baptist Publishing Society. But 1897 marks an important year because at this point, the Southern Baptist Convention said, hey, look, if we're going to do this, we need to make a concerted effort to purchase materials from our own BSSB, Baptist Sunday School Board. And so it was really through this board, through the Baptist Sunday School Board, that Southern Baptists grew into a unified convention. As they discipled members, their intention was to take people from the cradle to the grave. 1998, the Baptist Sunday School Board became renamed Lifeway Christian Resources, which is what we know it as today. In fact, many of you probably don't remember the Baptist Sunday School Board, but many others of you perhaps do. So the 20th century is a significant century in terms of how this functioned in churches. At the beginning of the 20th century, 1900, fewer than 50% of Southern Baptist churches used a Baptist Sunday School Board materials. In other words, they're purchasing materials from other groups, 1900. 100 years later, more than 90% of Southern Baptist churches use Lifeway materials. So this concerted effort starting in 1897 disciple members from cradle to the grave eventually bore fruit in the life of churches. And so that really brings us up to our conversation for today. What about Sunday school at Ashley River? This educational component happened before Sunday school, it happened during Sunday school, and it's happened in various ways in Sunday schools. And so the first thing I want to say is there are no major programmatic changes coming to Sunday school. Someone said, you know, we want to know what, there aren't. There aren't big structural changes. We're not trying to break up classes. We're not trying to change things that way. That may be something that we pray through one day, but it's not anywhere on the agenda. But we have to make some changes, significant changes, to the way we think about Sunday school. So not necessarily what we do, but how we think about it. This is very evident in the life of our church. I mean, I believe in Sunday school as a program. It's an important component of discipleship. If that weren't true, we wouldn't have taken the last few weeks to walk through what we've walked through. But there is a reason that it has functioned sometimes in unhelpful ways at Ashley River Baptist Church. And so with that, I want to start by thinking through some foundational truths as it relates to Sunday school. So these are truths that we've seen as we walk through this. And the first truth is this, that pastors have a God-given responsibility to oversee the teaching ministries of the church. Now, biblically, this is self-evident. I mean, if you read your New Testament, you read the pastorals, you read Acts, you read the epistles, it's just there. But it's important to say, because not every member and not every Sunday school class believe that this is true. But scripturally, it is true. And the difficult thing for me as a pastor is not only am I responsible, but biblically speaking, in Hebrews 13, I'm held accountable. So, like, I have to answer for this. So, for me, it's not optional. It's a part, scripturally, of my responsibility in leading the church. Now, you may know that the New Testament uses three words to describe pastors. Pastor, elder, and overseer, sometimes also known as bishop. Elder is by far the most common term, but these three terms describe one office. So, in Acts 20:28, Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus. And he's leaving, he's telling these pastors, these elders, how to shepherd the church. And he says in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so Paul says, God, the Holy Spirit has put you in this position to oversee the church. The second text is 1 Peter 5, verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One interesting thing about this passage is here in one passage we have all three terms, pastor, elder, and overseer. A lot of times they're in separate, but right here we have them in one paragraph. And so what we see here is there got to be genuine godliness and humility on the part of pastors, but there's also a genuine spiritual authority. A final text I want to just consider briefly is Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. So the writer of the Hebrews here is instructing the church, and he says, listen to those who speak the word of God to you, the ones who are responsible for teaching and preaching, the pastors. So verse 13, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So how do followers of Christ know if they're following Christ, or how do they know if they're submitting to Christ? Well, scripturally, it's by following a spirit-filled, God-given leadership. That's just inscription. That's not a popular concept, but it's just true. But then also kind of a corollary to that is that pastors give an account for their oversight of the church, and especially the ministry of the Word of God. And so the teaching of the Word is core to what pastors are doing. It's core to their responsibility, also to their accountability. A second thing here, you've heard me say this, but I just want to hit it here. Corporate worship is essential. Sunday school is important, but not essential. Now, I'm not trying to be shocking or confrontational in saying this. I don't consider it at all a surprising statement. Scripturally and historically, it is self-evident. And I really have a hard time understanding how a church reaches the point where this is controversial. Just biblically, it's not. It's not. It shouldn't be surprising, shouldn't be controversial, it just is. You can walk through Acts chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Hebrews 10 and see it. And we're going to take some time in coming weeks in morning worship to talk through Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 12 in our worship services. But I say this because when people hear me say this, they think, well, you're saying Sunday school is not important. I'm not. I never said that. I don't think that. I think it's really important. But it's not essential. And if we get out of whack, it can get us out of sync as a congregation. And so what we see biblically is that the ministries of the church flow from the corporate life of the church. So you are a church, and those things flow into these other areas. They flow into your discipleship. They flow into your mission. They flow into your local witness. They flow into the community. And it's hard when we're just a bunch of satellites and there's no sense of body, family, cohesiveness, oneness, unity of the Spirit. And so we see this biblically. It's also true in our church covenant. I mean, our church covenant, which we affirm when we receive people into membership, talks about our assembly. It talks about entering into covenant with one another as one body. We unite with another church when we leave this one. It's not unite with a class, it's unite with a church. A local body of Christ where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant. And so we've talked a decent amount over the last 3 years now about how this functions in the life of our church, how people can, for survival, you can kind of go to a spot and hunker down there. But really, for a church to be healthy, you have to be a family. And if you're not ever a family, then you're not living out God's purpose for your church, nor are you enjoying the full blessing of being a church, being an assembly. In an orphanage is okay for survival. In other words, there are times where that's the only way for a child to survive. But we all recognize that if that child could have a loving family, that could be a better situation. And so what is the difference? Well, kids in an orphanage, they're in the same structure, but they're not necessarily part of the same family. Families share meals together. Like, in other words, when we as a family have a meal, it's not like we get to eat and y'all watch. Like, we eat. Like, we feed our children. And so we share things and share life together. And so for a long time, we have functioned in Sunday school as a collection of orphanages. People have a structure in common, but don't share this family ethos, this family culture, a oneness, a meal. And as Jesus said, it's time for that seed, that culture, to fall into the ground and die and give birth to a new, healthier way of life. So we've shared before, we're not going to have Sunday school membership anymore. This is not so, the point isn't that people are just kind of wild, wild west jumping into whatever Sunday school class they want. It's fine to take attendance. It's fine to care for one another. We want that. We want a culture of knowing where people are, and if you miss them, reaching out to them. We want that. But we are members of one body, not many body parts. So we don't have members of the arm family and the eye family or the singles class and the marrieds class. We have members of the body, of Ashley River Baptist Church. And this is why I say this is not so much a programmatic or structural change, it's a mind shift change, but it's not optional. It is necessary for us to become a healthy church. If we do not do this, we will bicker until we die. And we need the other body parts. It's not enough to go in our room and close the door and not listen to anyone else. That ain't how families work. And if our kids go into the room and shut the door and won't talk, we don't play that way. We talk. We come out. Sometimes we disagree, but that's what families do. And this essential but not important is also why sometimes we break from Sunday school but not corporate worship, because corporate worship has always been essential for 2,000 years. It's never been any different. Before that, it happened on Saturday. It was a law. Thankfully, Christ fulfilled that law so you don't get struck dead or stoned if you don't come. But it's still important. We call it the Lord's Day. And sometimes as a church, we'll come together and combine Sunday school once or twice a year to talk through important topics like this. And so, like, even this time we're having together, we said, hey, it's not required to be a member of the church to come to this, but if you want to teach a class, you need to be here. Some teachers didn't feel like they needed or wanted to be here. That's fine, but you can't teach at Ashley River if you don't be a part of Ashley River. That's just part of it. And you can't teach if you can't faithfully participate in corporate worship. Because one is essential, the other is important. And if you can't do the essential thing, you can't do the important thing. And this is true for Sunday school teachers and helpers, for deacons, for committee members. Like, you're not a committee member if you're not a member, active member of Ashley River Baptist Church. You don't sit home on Sunday and show up on Tuesday night. I don't even know how this is difficult or controversial, but it's something in the life of our church, and it's got to change. So if you can't attend corporate worship, you shouldn't serve in other areas. And then please, I really mean this, join a church where you can. I mean, we want you here. But like, you ought to be a member of a church where you can faithfully and gladly follow the pastoral leadership of that congregation as they faithfully teach and preach the word of God, and where you can joyfully serve as a member of that church. And if your version of membership is like, I don't do any of that because I got my thing over here, that is not what biblical church membership is. And so we encourage you, and we would love to help you find a place where you can genuinely and joyfully do that. I mean, we're one small part of what God is doing in the world. We're one small part of what God is doing in our community. We recognize that. We don't own anything or anyone. We're just stewards. We're just trying to be stewards of the mysteries of the grace of God and do our best at it. But this is important. It's what it means to be a part of a church. Well, why is this so important? Because we root our identity where? In Christ. And Ephesians 1 teaches that Ephesians 4 teaches, when we root our identity there, we are one. And if we aren't one, we're actually telling a lie about the nature of God himself. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in the life of a congregation gives a good public witness of this through what Ephesians 4:3 calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Ephesians 4:3 says that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we give evidence that Christ lives in us when we have a disposition that is eager for unity. And eager means we give maximum effort to that. In other words, that's our goal. Because Christ is one, we are one. And Paul's words here have a strong note of urgency. Do it now. Strive for this now. And it can't be unity within our pocket. That is not unity. That is factionalism. That is division. It is oneness for the whole church. Well, how does God do this? God does this through the sacrifice of Christ. And then he builds true unity through his Spirit. So God gives it. It's the unity of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. But he also says, even though it's unity of the Spirit, we are responsible to protect it, to maintain it. And this is the Christian life, isn't it? Recognizing that it's a gift from God, but recognizing we have responsibilities as God's children. That we must make every effort to strive together to live out the power of the gospel. I mean, God does it. His Spirit does it. But we're responsible to respond with Christian discipline and effort. If you've ever been a part of a sports team, or if you watch or read sports stories, a lot of teams have, they're not the most talented. They're not the star. They may not even know their name, but sometimes they call them the glue guy. And the glue guy, girl on the team, is one who like doesn't have necessarily like this amazing skill, but they're good at keeping everyone together. And so they're just good at all the little things that make groups bond together or feel together. And maybe you've got this, if you think about your family, extended family. I mean, families have glue people in them. People that, like, whether it's mama or grandma, they have people who are that person that keeps everything cohesive. Organizations have this. They have people who build bridges. I mean, imagine a football team where special teams, offense, defense, didn't view themselves as working toward a common goal. They all just did their own thing. Or imagine a team where the offensive line didn't like the quarterback. They didn't block. Like, hey, that's not our responsibility. We just got to get the ball to you, and then it's your job. Disaster, right? It cannot work. It results in destruction, the breakdown of the team. Well, if all members of a team see themselves as autonomous people working for separate goals without a commitment to a common goal, it's not a healthy team. It doesn't make for healthy churches. And what we see in Ephesians 4 is that the glue that keeps the church together is peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the glue of peace. So we find our unity in the peace we have with Christ and then the peace he makes with other people. Okay, so what are then some implications of this for us as a church? One is that we find our identity in Christ and live that out as members of a local church. Not primarily as members of a Sunday school class. So, where is your identity? See, if it's in Christ, that's lived out in a local church. Not as a group of ears in a classroom, as a body. Second thing, we are committed to robust Christian education as a core component of discipleship with the Bible as our foundational textbook. That's a long way of saying we think Sunday school is important. But our mission in Sunday school is to make and mature disciples. Not merely get together. It's to make people who are fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And we're more than a place to hang out. And like going to school, Sunday school is ordinary, but it's really important. It's how we grow up. It's one of the ways that we grow up into Christ. And so the Bible is the foundation of this. And so we commit ourselves to the Word in our time together. A third thing here is we are one with Christ and therefore one with each other. So we cannot work at cross purposes with each other. In other words, the offensive line and the quarterback and the running back, we got to work together. I mean, Sunday school classes can't work at cross purposes with the church. Sunday school classes can't be the place where they're like, we don't like what's going on here and we're running the other direction. Because they're not churches. They flow from the church. They're ministries of the church. Now, if any group wants to start their own separate S corporation, like, you're welcome to go somewhere else and do that. That's fine. You don't have to do it here. But, like, we're part of a church. Now, I also say, I've only ever been a member of congregationally governed Baptist churches, never any other kind, I mean, from like birth to now. And part of congregational governance is you don't get unanimity. I mean, I don't know who they were. I knew there were men in my church growing up. They just considered their responsibility to vote no just so there wasn't ever a unanimous vote. Don't necessarily think that's helpful, but, you know, they felt that was their gift to that church. I mean, we're not looking for unanimity or uniformity. We're not trying, you know, to create a factory or conveyor belt. There's always going to be a measure of difference in perspective. So I've always been a member of congregationally governed Baptist churches ever since I was a baptized member of a church. That's the kind of church I've been in. But I've also always been a member of Baptist churches that related to one another with goodwill. Like there was a sense of God at work in that church, a sense of commitment to being on the same team, a sense of a recognition that pastors are God's gift to a church, and though sometimes we see things differently, we recognize that the Spirit does that. And so we can't work at cross purposes with each other. That congregational governance is Baptist, but like division is from the devil. They're different. And somehow in our history, we've gotten that confused. That we think that divisiveness is what it means to be a Baptist. It ain't. is what it means to follow your father, the devil. That's not the same as saying, well, everyone's got to agree on everything. No, it's not. But there is a disposition and a willingness to follow the word of God together. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't ever find yourself doing that, the question isn't whether you're a member of that Sunday school class or whether you're a membership of Ashley River Baptist Church, but are you a member of Christ? My main concern is not, oh, let's get everyone working together. My main concern is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and do you demonstrate that by the way you live? Is the fruit flowing from your life the fruit of the Spirit? The reason we preach the gospel every week is for people that have never heard it, but it's also for people that have heard it and never received it. And brothers and sisters, don't harden your heart against the call of the gospel on your life. I mean, if you find yourself constantly working at cross purposes, it may be that you need to have a different conversation. We're not sitting here making individual judgments about this. I'm just saying that, my concern, honestly, as a pastor, is I'm going to give account for people here who hear the gospel, and I just want to know that we've done our best to share the love of Christ with them. And that's what I'm accountable for. And so, with that, as a church, because this is so important, we are recommitting to the real work and laying aside the sins and weights that so easily weigh us down. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this passage, Hebrews 12, is significant because it says there are things that weigh us down. Some of those are sin. Some of us just got things we need to repent of, besetting sins, and turn from and run to Christ for grace. He also says there are weights, things that distract us or hinder us from running well. So this doesn't mean that we don't have differences of opinion or personality. I mean, I got a family, and we got opinion and personality both. More than enough to go around. And it doesn't mean that we ignore important things. It doesn't mean that we ignore conflict or difference of opinion. It does mean, however, that our goal is to press through conflict in a way that demonstrates love, humility, and gentleness. Peace. Peace remembers that we're one in Christ. Peace remembers that we're one on the same team. It means we're not easily offended. It means that if the people around us aren't loving us just the way we want to be loved, that the problem may be us. We don't get our nose bent out of shape. We don't hold grudges. But it does mean that it's all of our responsibility to eagerly strive with maximum effort to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the glue of peace. It's our responsibility. So you hear a harmful word, it's your responsibility to handle that. It's not your responsibility to tattle. It's your responsibility to say, that's not right. Let's sit down and talk about this. I love you, and I'm sure that, I don't know what's going on. It's clear that you're hurting. Let's figure this out together. You hear someone complaining or disgruntled, you don't pick up the phone and pass it on. I mean, church telephone is a thing. It's a thing here. You pursue peace by confronting that person and encourage them to find their contentment in Christ. So we talked about, the team, the basketball team, football team, finding the glue guy, be that person. So my challenge to our Sunday school classes is be determined for your Sunday school class to be a glue class. A class where the reputation is that you are concerned, so concerned for the name of Christ, so concerned for the unity of the body of Christ, that you pursue that with maximum effort. We're not lone rangers doing our own thing. We spread the glue of peace. So that when people come in, they hear Christ, they hear our love for one another. Because what Paul says in Ephesians 4 is that we should actively pursue spiritual unity with maximum effort. So Sunday school is important. It will remain important, but it is also important that our Sunday school classes be a source of this glue, a builder of the body of Christ, not groups that actively work to tear it down. All right, let me pray. We'll wrap it up there. God, we thank you for Christ. I thank you that in him we are one. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live out that unity together. I pray that our Sunday school classes, God, would not be sources of conflict, sources of disunity, or sources of discontentment. But God, we will devote ourselves to the word. We'll devote ourselves to submitting to the word and following the voice of Christ together. And Lord, I pray that as we work through this as a church, that we will live out the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, this isn't my church. It's not any member's church. It is Christ's church. So God, I pray that we will gladly and joyfully listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, and follow him together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.